All right, turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was driving down the road this past week listening to BBN, Bible Broadcasting Network, when I heard a man preach on knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I've read that verse many times, but it just jumped out at me during that time on the radio, driving down the road. So I thought I'd preach on that. The verse that I have in mind is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Let me read that to you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Let's pray. Father, it is with joy and humility that we come before thee, for we know that thou art the God of all flesh, for whom nothing is too hard. We know that we are here by divine appointment, and we praise thee for that truth. And we know that thou art he who has something for us. So we ask that thou wilt so work in this service this morning to draw each of us to thee, that we might walk with thee, that we might look full in thy wonderful face, that we might respond properly. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In the Greek text, the 11th verse sits at the beginning of a new paragraph. However, the therefore in verse 11 demands that we know the context. That means that we know what went on before this paragraph. We must also know what goes on after. Therefore, it's of note that verse 11 is smack dab in the middle of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There are 10 verses before verse 11 and 10 verses after verse 11 in chapter 5. That fact is not so important. It's just something nice to know. Anyway, Paul was writing about life after death. And the question is, what comes next? And when the body dies, what then? Paul tells us that immediately upon death, not even a smidgen of a second later, something happens. What is that something? Notice first how Paul began chapter 5. He said, these first five verses make up a paragraph. Then verses 6 through 10, another paragraph, and then we have verse 11. But Paul begins the chapter this way. Let me read it to you. The first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let me say this. Knowledge is key to Bible truth. For example, we need to know what God says about himself. We need to know what God says about us. And we need to know how we can go to God. Therefore, knowledge is key to Bible truth. In verse 1, essentially, Paul said, I have knowledge that I want to give you. And the knowledge that I have, I'm certain about it. The word Paul uses is not the ordinary word for knowledge. Paul's word for knowledge here signifies perfect certainty, completeness. Thus, Paul is so sure about his knowledge that he would stake his life on it. Paul is confident about this truth. His faith is unshakable, assuring him that he has a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's waiting on him right now. He is so sure about it that he's willing to bank his life on it. And that's exactly what he did. Notice Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3, the book of Philippians chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 4. We'll go down through verse 10. Philippians 3, 4 through 10. You can recite it with me, read it with me, whatever. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And here's why he said that. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But then all of a sudden something happened. And here it is. What things were gained to me, those, I count those things that I just read about, his being a Hebrew, circumcised, and all of that, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. That's beautiful. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Being made conformable unto Christ's death. Now listen to me. What Paul did was unheard of. For example, Paul sat at the pinnacle of thousands of years of Jewish Old Testament history. He was there and others were about to recognize his rightful place at the apex of Jewish honor and influence. Then, all of a sudden, wham, it all came crashing down as Paul became the offscouring of the Jewish world. And that offscouring was much more than just dirty water off a dirt duck's back. It was that, yes it was, but it was more than that. Let me explain. His compatriots in the Jewish religion set about to take his life. Paul began preaching truth, so his old and former colleagues came after him. But Paul's new brothers in Christ had to sneak him out of town under the cover of darkness. And they let him down a wall by rope and basket at Damascus. And they let him down so that he could escape the wrath of the Jews. We find that in Acts chapter 9. Acts 9, 23 through 25. Acts 9, 23 through 25. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, Saul, or Paul. But their laying awake was known to Saul, known of Saul, and they watched against night, day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by a wall in a basket. And off he goes. Saul would become Paul, left Damascus for Jerusalem. Friends who were with him in Damascus took him under their wings at Jerusalem, and Paul prospered. Notice the truth again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Again, Paul had such complete knowledge of this truth that he would stake his life on it. There was no doubt in his mind that upon death, he would be in his house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Perhaps it would be a spiritual body, one awaiting the physical resurrection. Nevertheless, Paul would be in heaven. And this is what Paul's actions teach us. Paul was resting on the knowledge of his coming eternity in heaven, so much so that he ordered his life on earth with that thought, that truth in mind. Paul's actions tell us that he didn't wait for the hereafter to arrange his affairs in this life for the next life. No way. Paul's action said, I live for the future now. For example, Paul had undergone persecution after persecution after persecution because of the way he lived life. His life says that I live like this because of the certain knowledge of a coming life in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way I live. In spite of the ever ready and present persecution of Paul, Paul would say, I march on to God. I know that God is true and that God will get me to heaven. For example, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That's Philippians 3, 14 and 15. Note, please, that Paul had already said in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you. And Paul's life and his mind are examples to us. Here in 2 Corinthians, Paul had this knowledge. So he lived his life a certain way. He was not a fatalist. In other words, he would not close his eyes to walk across a busy four-lane highway. Paul wasn't stupid. He wasn't a fatalist. Remember how he didn't wait at Damascus for death to come to him? No, with eyes wide open, he made his escape under the cover of darkness. Paul didn't give up. Instead, this is what he did. Paul continued doing what God had called him to do. He took precautions. Yes, he did. But he never quit preaching Jesus Christ. Never. Not till death came for him. And until then, Paul was unstoppable. Paul didn't give up. Now, my question is, what will we do when persecution comes our way? What will we do? Will we take our shingles down and quit preaching the word? What about this? Will we quit teaching Sunday school when the worldly crowd comes for us? And they will come for us. It's hard to do. I know it's hard to do, but we have to continue. We too must press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When the day came that they came after, went after Paul, Paul didn't relinquish his hold on the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there's something very interesting here. God didn't let Paul go. And God wouldn't let him go. And here's the reason. God never revoked Paul's calling. Let me say that again. God never revoked his calling on Paul. Here's how I know that. And I like what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, verse 39. Romans 11, verse 39 says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Oh my, believe me, I know it's hard, but the fact is we must continue on for Christ. We can't give up, not till he takes us home. Barring that, does God ever put us on a shelf just sitting around collecting dust? Well, I don't know, but I don't think so. I don't think so. That's man's way of thinking. Anyway, here we are. Here I am preaching on Sundays. My wife is here. But we are the only ones visible. We're the only ones in sight. We keep asking others to come. So far, few have, but you're invited to 3324 Fountain Park Boulevard, Knoxville, Tennessee, 37917, Sunday mornings 10 and 11. So far, we are the only ones present, but God, only visible ones present. But God has given us a ministry on the internet. My sermons go all over the world, anywhere from 4 to 60 times a week. My sermons are downloaded. That's not many. Some have thousands. Nevertheless, 4 to 60 is enough for me. Now, I'd be happy with 4 people sitting here in church with Linda and me. That would be a mega church to us. I started out calling this Knox Reformed Church, but we have no elders or deacons, so I've revised the name to call it Reformation Cottage Ministry. Reformation Cottage Ministry, and you're invited. Come visit. Perhaps we can get a new church plant going right here in Knoxville, calling that church Reformation Bible Church or some such suitable name. The point is that I can't give up. I must press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are here. God knows we are here. And now you know we are here waiting on you to walk in that door or to call 865-414-3487. And like they say on the radio, let's do it again, 865-414-3487. We'd be delighted to hear from you right now. I can't quit. God hasn't released his call on me. How can I let go of him? I can't, so I preach because I know I have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven, and it's waiting on me. It's waiting on Linda and me. I know that when death comes, I'll be there. And when I get there, I know I will stand before him. Paul tells us about that in verse 10. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And that's enough to keep me going. But let me let you in on a secret. Just a little secret here. I know the terror of the Lord. I know the terror of the Lord, and that's why I seek to persuade men. Paul wrote that verse, and it's our verse today. He wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God." Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, and knowing that we are made manifest unto God right now, we persuade men. But the scene Paul pictures in verse 10 is the judgment seat of Christ. It is the tribunal of the Lord Christ who is appointed to be judge of the quick and the dead. At that judgment, we will receive appropriate reward for the deeds done in the flesh, a reward for the deeds done in this life. But it's not just the deeds done in this body. It's also the mind of the man who lived in this physical body in his lifetime on earth. It includes his thoughts, his plans, his purposes, his words, as well as the outward deeds of the man in the body in this life. And it is right here that scholars tend to blend the judgment seat of Christ with the great white throne. And it may be that they are right. Let me explain. Christians were judged at Calvary. Nevertheless, we will stand before Christ, receiving the things done in the bodies. We will stand before him, and then we'll sit by him. In verse 10, Paul wrote that we must all appear. And the appear in verse 10 is in the passive voice, thus it is more than just appear. Truth is, we will be made manifest. And listen to this, we will be made manifest with the greatest publicity. For example, we will be made manifest before the whole world of angels and men, so that all will see who we are and what we have done. According to Linsky, Christ will do this with us. We will stand there, and our deeds, thoughts, goals, and plans will be made manifest to all. And then we'll sit. As I said, we have already been judged. Perhaps this is the great white throne with the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. All concerned, angels and men, saved and lost, will be able to see what we are and who we are and where we are and where we're going. And we will be recognized as the sheep that we are as we sit on the right hand of God, and we will be made sheep because the right hand of God is pictured as his strong arm. And it's strong because it acted in our behalf. It put us right there on the right hand of bliss and joy and blessing of salvation. Whether or not we receive good or bad for the deeds done in the flesh, there we sit on the right hand of God, and all creation will know who we are. For we are made manifest to all of creation, and creation will see us on the right hand and recognize us for what God has done for us. Again, whether saved or lost, all will know who we are and where we go for eternity. Let me say this, at that day, your friend or your enemy who are lost will know that God has made a difference in us. And on that day, lost people will know that that difference is good and right. And here's the difference. The difference occurred where, while we were on this side of death's dark door, the lost will know, not in any personal or real way, but they will know the result of that difference, and they will know that it is too late for them. Now, here's the difference. It's in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. The more I read the Bible, the more things I see in the Bible that I need to preach on. But I'm not there today, so here we go. Paul knew all... this is amazing to me. Paul knew all about this because God had made Paul new in Christ. And Paul had communed with God. He had spent 3 years alone with Christ. Perhaps it was in the desert near Damascus. Anyway, God showed these things to him, and now Paul is showing them to us. Because Paul is now in Christ, and he has had direct revelation about these things. Paul is showing them to us because we are in Christ like he is in Christ. And Paul knows that we will sit with him on the right hand at the great white throne. And we will see Paul there. We'll see him there. Don't know how close we'll be. But we'll see him, and he will see us. More important, Christ will see us. More importantly, we will see the goats on the left at the great white throne. And we'll know who they are and where they go, and with where they go with their one-way ticket to their appointed place. There they sit, sad. Perhaps the last moment without pain they will ever know. Now, listen to me, at that time, they will know where they're going, they will see us and know us, and know where we're going, and they'll know why we're going there, and they will know why they are not going with us. Listen to me again. I'm about to throw a wrench in the works right here. Let me explain. Paul is the man who wrote about election. He's the man who wrote about predestination. He's the man who wrote about the sovereignty of God. Paul said that those things were determined before the world ever was. He wrote about it. Then he put this verse right smack dab in the middle of 1 Corinthians 5. It just doesn't make sense to the mind that knows that God has his definite number of elect fixed and determined beforehand. Nevertheless, Paul said, I evangelize. I evangelize. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, if the number of the elect was set already before Paul began to preach, why was there a need for him to persuade men? Why indeed? Well, for one thing, Paul persuaded the lost because he knew the terror of the Lord. But what about us? Well, we do it also because God has commanded us to preach to every creature. And woe be unto us if we don't preach. Here's the answer to the question. Why? If the number of the elect is determined already, why do we evangelize? I mean, they're going to be saved regardless of what we do. So why evangelize? Well, here's the answer right here. God has determined the means by which the elect come to him. It's very simple. Listen carefully. Here it is. It's 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let me read that again. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's as simple as that. God determined that it would be through the foolishness of preaching that God's elect would come to him. It's God's plan. Paul wrote that. And then Paul wrote Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 17. Romans 10, verses 13 through 17. Go ahead, turn there, and I'll read it. Romans 10, beginning with verse 13, we'll go down to verse 17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they had not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now look at verse 17. Look at what that says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Paul, even after he was persecuted for preaching the gospel, and even after his writing about the elect whose number is determined beforehand that they would be chosen and redeemed by the blood of Christ, even after all those things, Paul made it a point to persuade men. Let me put it bluntly for those who don't understand. Paul knew that the earthly house of this tabernacle for the lost, not for us, but for the lost, that earthly house was ablaze already. So Paul stood there outside those burning bodies, persuading lost men to come to Christ. Perhaps Paul looked at that lost man and asked him, why do you insist on your own way? Don't you know that that house of your body, the one you're in right now, is already decaying on its way to perdition? We might as well say the fire is there already. Then let me ask you, do you know that Paul, you who are here today and in churches, wherever you're listening, let me ask you, do you know that Paul was God's ambassador as we are God's ambassadors? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for God, as though Christ did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I got kind of confused there. Let me read that again. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. Now then, We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Here's why, verse 21, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Listen to me, as God's ambassador, Paul said to lost men and women that they were already on a journey from which they would never return. They were on their way to the flames of hell for eternity. Like I said before, theirs was a one-way ticket. Now, let's get personal. I know the terror of the Lord, and because I do, I want others to know the terror of the Lord. It's interesting to know that the word terror here is actually fear, the common Greek word for fear. Paul knew the fear of the Lord, and so do we. Paul wanted others to know the fear of the Lord, too. I've seen bumper stickers, and I've seen words on tees. That's t-shirts. I've seen words on tees. Those words make up an unthinking couplet. For those words say, no fear. No fear. Those are lost people's words. But I've seen and I've read the words of Paul, a Christian, that say, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. What kind of men do we persuade? We persuade men who have no knowledge of true fear. For we persuade lost men and women who have no fear of God. Lost men and women are smart men and women. They are rich and they're poor, and they're men and they're women. Sometimes they're wise, sometimes foolish. One is a philosopher, the other a fool. Maybe he's president, maybe former president. He's young and he's old, male or female, a convict, a preacher. None is excluded. Paul said, because I know the terror of the Lord, these are the people I persuade. Lost people don't know the fear. They don't know that terror. They need to know. That's why we preach. As far as we're concerned, lost people need to know what awaits them because of lostness. They need to know the fear of the Lord, or in this case, the terror of the Lord. Listen to this verse. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. I'll read it to you. It's short. Hebrews 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Now hear this. Each of us, saved or lost, will stand before him. There we will be made manifest before everyone that ever was or ever will be, angels or men. Right after I was redeemed, I told someone that had I known salvation was real, I would have come earlier. I think all understand that sentiment, and I think all will agree to it. But you see, that's the problem. We didn't know it was real then, not then, but when the time was right, we came to that knowledge. God put it there. And we responded properly. Now, multitudes are out there. A great many of them don't know the truth of these things. They laugh at us, just like they laughed at Paul. Do you think Paul would let something like laughter bother him? Listen, it just may be that that one who laughs the loudest is the one who is closest to salvation. It was that way with me. I would have nothing to do with truth till God got a hold of me and wouldn't let me go. Guess what? He hasn't let me go yet. I don't expect him to. I don't want him to. For if there is anyone in this old universe who wants me, God wants me. And every person who is in Christ can say the same thing about himself. God wants us. When no one else wants us, God wants us. When the lost don't want us, God wants us. That's a wonderful thought. When the world rejects us, that's when God wants us. Paul knew that, and when they rejected him, God took him home. It's a reason to continue to preach. It's the reason he continued to persuade men. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Maybe you are homebound, and all you can do is pray for that one who walks by your window. Well, pray for him. Pray that God will save him. Maybe you're driving on your way to work and you pass someone walking the other way. Pray that God will save that person. Give someone a gospel tract. Invite him to church. Go on a mission trip. Teach Sunday school or preach in a pulpit. Do what you can to persuade men and women. Time is short. But God remains in the saving business today. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before thee today because you've made a difference in our lives. And because we know the fear and the terror of the Lord, we would persuade men. We pray that you would take these words and sink them deep into the hearts of those who hear. And that thou wouldst give us the opportunity to tell others about Christ. And that thou wouldst draw them to thyself. That one whom we see walking down the road or by the window, we pray that you'd save him. We pray that you'd help us give that one a tract. We pray that you would help us to be true ambassadors for Christ. For it's in his name that we pray, and for his sake, amen.